Morning. So the question is, after that hymn, is it only you can answer it, and we hope you can answer yes. Today, we're going to have a little bit of a different take on the same verses that we were discussing last weekend, and that would be, maybe I should ask you, where would that be? Where would it be? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Somebody got it? Well, Philip heard an answer. Hebrews 11. All right. Just the first few verses. I guess we'll be going up to about 7, but we've been reading them for a while, so I'm just going to take a couple here and just look at it, and then we'll continue on. But first, let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be here today, especially, Lord, any and all who are here or listening that can say it truly, it is well with my soul. What could be more important than to know that in a moment we would be in glory if these bodies should cease or if the Lord should come? And so we're just grateful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just amazed, Father, as we were recounting this morning, of the Father's love to send forth his Son to bring many sons to glory. We're so glad to be here this morning, those of us who know him as our own. And should there be any who are listening or here this morning who don't know for sure or know that they are not his own, we pray, Father, that this would be their day to receive him who loved them and gave himself for them. Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So let's read... Now, just the first verse of 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just a couple things here. Perhaps in your margin like mine, it says, it could be read like this. Now, faith is the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Very interesting. What I found very interesting is something that I don't think was addressed, and I've never addressed it myself as I read this passage, is the part that says, faith is the realization of things hoped for. Now, what does that mean, hope for? What things do we hope for? It's very interesting, isn't it? And I think the rest of the chapter begins to tell us the things that we hope for. For example, in verse 2, it says, For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtain a good testimony. And what does that mean, a good testimony? Well, I'd like to think of it as a life that counted. A life that had value, a life that left an imprint, a life that was worthwhile. Isn't that what everybody hopes for? Deep in their heart? And by faith, we can realize this. Also, in verse 3, I think it's a very important one, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So by faith, we understand, unlike the teaching in this world, that we are not meaningless cogs in a great cosmic machine. Just think about it. If you don't have the knowledge of the Creator, you're not worth, you're worth as much as a speck of dust. There used to be a show called Cosmos by some atheist, and he purposely blasphemed the scripture by saying, in the beginning was the cosmos, and that's all it was. Well, if you live that out, then you are a nothing to these people. And perhaps that's why we see how easily life is taken in this world. Because after a couple of generations of this nonsense, life has become not precious, just another speck of dust. Maybe that's why we see this overabundant care of animals. We should take care of the animals. We should be good stewards. But the things that I see in my job is that it's over and above even human beings. And because for these people, there's no difference. This could explain the abortion controversy. There's no doubt that that's a baby in the womb. What's at issue is, do we care? Does it have value? Doesn't have more value than any choice I want to make, some people would say. So you see, this has consequences. But by faith, we know that's not so. We know that God made the world. In the beginning was God. And God created this world. And another thing he created, in Genesis 1:26, he said that in the image of God, he created us, male and female. Created he them. So you see that a lot of the things that we face day by day, they're very practical things, and we can see the origins of them. By faith, we know that God created all things, and he made human beings very important to himself. He made them in his own image and likeness, separate from his other creatures. He also made male and female. How big an issue is that? You would never think it should have been an issue, but it's an issue that God made male and female. How could anybody doubt it, you might say, just a couple of years ago? And yet, that's what people are doing. And why are they doing it? Because the deception of Satan is so great, he has confused even this most basic of things. But by faith, we know what God has done. We know that he made the world. He made a beautiful world. And the only thing that stains the world is the sin that man has brought into it. But anybody who has at least been interested in what they call nature knows what a beautiful world God created, knows what intricacies are in the minutest things, even the cell of the body. When Darwin wrote his false book, that has been adopted because, as one person said, we didn't really care about the science. We just wanted to, almost sounds like Psalm 2, we just wanted to get the shackles of God off us. We would have taken anybody's thoughts and ran with it. That's what they did. But he was very unaware of the intricacy of the cell, the magnificence of what God had created in the tiny cell. And so these are the things that are out there in the world poisoning the minds and hearts of people. But by faith, we know it's not true. And you say, well, faith, a leap in the dark, something that's hard to believe. Well, let's look at Romans 1:20. The scripture tells a completely different picture. This is not a leap in the dark. When I was a little kid and some of these thoughts came into schools, I asked my father, well, How do you know there's a God who made the world? He said, he was not a Bible reading person, but he had a lot of wisdom and a God-fearing man. He brought me outside and he just said, look. So he said, oh,
It's obvious. So you read Romans 1:20, and he didn't know Romans 1:20, but this is Romans 1:20. Let's read it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now we get to the heart of the matter. Because although they knew God, they realized he was a creator, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, foolish. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, how do they ever profess to be wise? From National Geographic to some other pseudoscientist spouting his nonsense, or do they ever think they're so wise? What does it say here? Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they have. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up. There's a principle in the scripture. If you don't believe the most basic thing, you can't go on to the next thing. Remember when they asked the Lord Jesus, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And he said, well, let me ask you a question first. He said, who sent John? Who sent John the Baptist? And they were beside themselves. Because they said, well, if we say that God sent him, then he'll just say, why didn't you listen to him? Because he said that he was the Messiah. And they said, if we say that God didn't send him, the people will kill us because they all believe God sent them. This is how religionists think, you see. Politicians dressed in religious clothes. And so they came back to the Lord and they said to him, we can't tell. He said, oh, okay, that's your answer. Then I can't tell you either by what authority I do these things. So if we reject the obvious, what does it say here? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So people get hard because of deceitfulness of sin. And then it's more difficult for them to hear the truth. It's a sad situation. We see it all around us. Things that seem so obvious and clear by faith, simple faith, obvious faith. In other words, this is a good thing about faith. And it's been said many times, it's not the greatness of our faith. It's attainable by everybody to have faith. The greatness of it is the grace. It's God's part. What does it say? For by grace are we saved through faith. It's just the connecting point to the goodness and grace of God, the faith. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him. And I think it was Jim Campbell last week said, it's the most normal, obvious thing for a person to trust the Creator and his counsel from the Word of God. It's the deceitfulness of sin that makes it hard. And that's why the little children flocked to the Lord Jesus. They didn't have the encumbrances of years of sin. They saw it right away, and kids are great at that, aren't they? They know right away something about looking where they can trust somebody or something. And human beings, what the Lord say about mature human beings, unless they come as little children, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. How like a little child, are trusting like a little child, the clear and obvious truth, which we see here in creation. So, things hoped for, a life worth living, a life that has meaning in a meaningful universe, because there's, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, a great Christian man, he said, there's somebody home in the universe. Yeah, we sang about him this morning, our Father. He's home in the universe, our Lord. And so life has meaning. There's a plan, and we know it. We know the plan. It was said this morning, we can know the Lord. And that's another thing to ponder. You know, when you think of the words atheist, it means no God. And they have determined that there is no God. And so it's a very interesting situation, because this is a huge universe, and yet they know there's no God. Like I said to one atheist, I said, well, you know there's no God. I said, well, you'd have to be God yourself not to know that. He said, of course, that would ruin your theory. And they're just like, but then what they really mean, no God, they don't mean K-N, they mean, I don't want God. No God, that's what it really means, I think. It's the obvious truth, but they're saying no to God. Then there's the agnostic, sounds like a more benign person. But when you think about it, it's not that they can't know God. They don't think you can know him either. He can't be known. And Gnostic means no. It means you can't know. So he's not only saying that he can't know, but he says you can't know. That's pretty arrogant. So you got pride and arrogance in these resistors to God. But most people are not these things. Most people are in the third category. And I would call them, I mean, they take these polls of people and they say over 90% believe there's a God. I think they even believe there's reward for the good and punishment for the bad. Many, many people, vast majority. And the problem with this third category is that though they know there's a detriment to not being good, and where does that come from? Well, everybody knows, conscience. But the problem with these people is that they think they're going to be good enough. And that's a crucial mistake. And they cannot admit that they're in a position of condemnation. That's a hard thing for people to understand. But the reason they can't understand it is because they don't understand who God is, how perfect and pure God is, and how imperfect and impure they are in their hearts. And the Lord said these things. Out of the heart of man proceed, and all the things that proceed, not all things, some of the things that proceed out of the heart of man. And what we won't go into, Mark 7. And it shows that the heart is rotten. Oh, you could look pretty good on the outside. You could wear a tie and comb your hair and give to charity. But your heart is rotten if you're in your sin, separated from God, and haven't gotten cleansed by the Lord Jesus. So that moves us to verse 4 of Hebrews 11. So verse 3 dealt with the great creator. Now verse 4, you notice, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Now we all hopefully remember this account. We have Abel and Cain. Now it seems pretty clear that Adam and Eve conveyed to Cain and Abel what they were to do to approach God. You remember, we won't look at it for the sake of time. Genesis 3:19, Adam and Eve sinned, and God clothed them with the skins of an animal. First death, those animals had to be slain, and they received the benefit by being clothed. It's a picture of being spiritually clothed through blood, through the death. And so we see here that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What did he offer? He offered a sheep or a lamb as a blood sacrifice. Cain offered the fruits of his labor, fruits and vegetables and all the good stuff that he grew, and that he brought it to God as an offering. And you can see the attitude, and we see it today. I'm good enough. That's good enough. You know, I have my religion. I go to church on Sunday, if they do that. I give to charity. I'm good. I haven't shot anybody. That's pretty much the level we're at. I haven't killed anybody. So these are the good people, according to themselves. But the point of it is, the three groupings, whether it's agnostic atheists, which is not as great a grouping, and the religionist or the person who believes in God but thinks they're good enough, there's one great characteristic. It's pride, each one. Pride. And then you have Abel, a more excellent sacrifice. How humbling is it to say that I can't come before God unless something dies and sheds its blood as a payment for me? How humbling is that? An innocent animal in this case, but we know what it was pointing to. The innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. How humbling is it for human beings to admit that there's only one way to the Father, by the sacrifice, the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and taking the place as the sinner for whom he died. We have to come in that manner, don't we? We all have to come in that manner if we're to receive salvation. And we do it by faith. Again, God does all the work. We connect to that good work by simply believing. Sorry about that. Simply believing the work that he has done, which is obvious. Doesn't take a lot. What did the Lord say? If you have faith as big as a mustard seed, it doesn't take a lot. But he wants you to exercise that faith towards him. And all the abundance that will flow, that opens the way for the abundance of grace by faith. And then, just to give us, you might be familiar, you're familiar with these things, but there's a couple of verses about why it takes a sacrifice. Why isn't it good enough that we should come to God with the best we could do? Well, in James 1:17, it gives us a little picture of God. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is just so perfect. He's not wavering in anything that's perfect. He is just complete. And that's, I guess, what we call holy. And in 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you see, it's a lack of understanding who we're dealing with. There's no one like him. He's perfect, he's the creator, and he will not violate his holiness. In Habakkuk, it says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, to behold it with approval, and cannot gaze on wickedness. God cannot look upon evil. He sees, he knows what's going on, but he cannot look on it with acceptability. It's just unacceptable. There was a fellow on my route who was very fastidious about his home, not a believer. I mean, he was really fastidious about his home. And there's nothing wrong with being fastidious about your home, but I don't think there was a blade of grass that he wasn't aware of, and its height, and width, and depth. You know, I mean, this is extreme. And, you know, I tried to share the gospel with him on occasion. So finally, he just said, you know, what if you had some people working, and people working there sometimes, and they had their muddy boots and so forth, and they had to use the bathroom. And you got a lush white carpet leading into your house. I said, would you let them come in like that? I mean, just the thought of that probably was horror-stricken. And he just looked at me. I said, that's kind of like when we try to think that we're good enough for him. Oh, God wants us in there. Not like that, he doesn't. You can't come in like that. So he's provided a way. And the big question is, why aren't you taking the way? If he's provided all the way to do it. It's not you that has to go to the cross. Another one did that for you. But he wants you to trust him and follow him. Why do you hate him so? Why is your pride so great that you resist the grace of God? It's a good question. So we clearly read
that by grace you're saved through faith, as we're speaking of in this chapter. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happens when we trust Christ? Well, the couple of verses before that in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have become fit because you're in Christ, who's perfect, to be with God. And it happens now. And it must happen now. Why must it happen now? Well, Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must have this new life. If you're not born again, he said, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You shall not see it. So these are huge questions that face everybody. And by faith, as we read in this chapter, this is salvation. This is how we become worshipers. What the Lord God is spirit, the Lord Jesus said. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the truth. We need the spirit. We need to be born again. So that's salvation. That's the worship that the men spoke about. We become worshipers. Then there's the walk. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we just said, it ends, lest anyone should boast. And verse 10 said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and this is the important part, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in it. So now we have a walk that is ordained by God. The things that we are doing are ordained by God when we're in the Spirit. That changes everything. That has value. So how do we connect with that plan that God has for us? Well, there's a great, very, our Pentecostal friends often speak of the early book of Acts, and we won't go into it now, about the different signs and so forth, but there's one sign that I don't hear anybody talk about. It's Acts 5:32. And this is Peter, who says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is obedience. Obedience. And obedience is the connecting point to that plan that God has for each one of us. Very individual. There's the general plan, but then there's an individual plan that we might walk in that obedience, as we see in the next verses with Enoch. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, we can have this testimony that we please God when we, by obedience, walk in that way. So basically, life is a challenge to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. Now, there's we're told plenty in the Word of God. The problem I find in my own life is not so much, once in a while you don't know which way to go in a very particular thing, but in the general thrust of things, you know which way to go. But a lot of times, you just don't want to. I think Andrew gave that example of the man about the PhD and all that. That was a great example. I don't know if you remember that from a couple Sundays ago. But it's important to be attuned to what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do. It may be very different than what you want to do. Making that distinction seems to be a very important thing for the believer. Now notice, he doesn't leave us alone, of course. John, in these things, John 14:21, it's a good verse to remember. The Lord said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Notice this, I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, obedience brings more light. Just like we said before, disobedience and refusal cut somebody off from God's direction, like those Pharisees of old. Just the opposite happens. When you have his commandments and keep them, you show that you love him, you're loved by the Father, the Lord Jesus loves you, and will manifest himself to you. You'll know him better and better. You'll know his will better and better. So we see that we can know if we want to know. And so what will this lead to? Well, in the same next chapter, the Lord tells us how this works. 1 John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We know these verses, but are they practically in our lives? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And can there be a more clear statement about how we bear fruit? It must be the Lord in us with that plan he has for us, giving us direction and power to do his will. And our part is to be attentive and to be obedient. And then we can, as we go back to our Hebrews 11 chapter, we can have a walk with God. A good testimony, a life worth living. So that's the walk, and it falls right into the work, of course, which is a fine point. It's pretty much the same. The walk will bring the work, and then the witness. Because when we're doing the works of God, and what are the works of God? Remember we said God is light. Well, Matthew 5:16, you know it well. Let your light, that's him, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the light that is in us, who is Christ, by obedience shines out from us. Now, didn't he say, you're the lights of the world? It's him. Are we not his body? So now they're seeing him, they're being blessed by him. This is our privilege to be that those children of God in this place at this time. And it's by faith that we can do these things, not because we have great faith, because it connects us with the power of God, with the grace of God, who always does all the work. But we need to have humble and willing hearts, childlike hearts, and obedient hearts to receive it. And so that led to, and we see that in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. But then verse 7, we read about Noah, and of course Noah did a great work, and he had a great witness. Here he was, never rained before, apparently, and building this ark at the direction of God. And talk about not understanding, but walking in faith, because God said it. We have to do that a lot. You know, we may read things and say, well, I don't know why God said that. I don't understand that, and I don't think it should be. Well, you might be right about one of those things. You may not understand it. And you may not know why God said it, but the last one is terribly wrong. I don't think it should be. Rather say, I know this is the truth. I don't quite yet understand it, but I'm going to yield to it because God is always right about everything. And I do well to listen to him, even from a selfish point of view. I do well to listen to him. And so that goes for a human being and a nation too. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sins a reproach any people. We're in the midst of that now. Well, that's another story for another time. But so he was a great witness, Noah, doing in obedience. Says he, what God told him Noah did. Same thing with Moses. They obeyed. A lot of it may not have made sense to them up here,
But if God said it, they knew it made sense. We must do it. That's how we should be. And we can be a witness.
Now, the a couple weeks ago, we're doing Philippians, and I just want to read, this is so practical, Philippians 3, I don't know if you want to turn to it because it's going to be a little bit of reading, not too bad. Philippians 3, starting verse 8, part of, you know, in the scriptures it says put off and put on. Well, that's a challenge. We have to put off the things that we think we have and put on the things that God wants us to have. That's obedience. And this is how Paul puts it, through the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I should have started maybe the verse before. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's his number one desire. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Just talking about this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that power of his resurrection is not when we die and get raised. I mean, you could say it's part of that, but he's talking about here and now. May know him and the power of his resurrection. A new life, a resurrected life. A different life, a Christ life. They were called Christ ones in the beginning. They were different, and people knew it. One of the problems we have today is that you meet people, and you could know them for a long time, and something will come up, and you maybe witness to them, and say, oh, I'm a Christian. You say, how is it that I've known you for so long, and I didn't know you were a Christian? I mean, don't say that to them, maybe, but that's not good. People should know that you're a Christian. How should they know? Not necessarily because you're telling them, but they should see something. On the other hand, there was a guy who was just so good to me at one of my jobs. He didn't say anything about the Lord. I just looked at him and said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. I said, it shows. So, you know, that old phrase, speak the gospel, show the gospel at all times, or preach the gospel at all times, and use words when necessary. We have a changed life, and this is what he's getting at here in verse 10. The power of his resurrection. The walk becomes work, becomes witness, as the brother said last week. And then it goes on to 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is Apostle Paul, and this is an encouragement to us. Because when we look in the mirror, spiritual mirror, unless we have very deep shades on, dark glasses, we should see failure. We shouldn't be content with failure, but we see it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul, I think, is saying is that I want to submit to God's will in every instance. I want to obey God in everything that comes my way. And probably something's going to slip through, I'm going to forget in thought, word, or deed. But what does it mean to stay on the road, the highway of holiness, Isaiah 35, or John 1, 8, 9? If we sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. It's already been taken care of. To forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you become aware that you stepped off the path of obedience to the Lord and letting him walk, what do you do? Do you get discouraged and say, okay, I blew it. That's it.
course not. You feel sorry, you repent, means to turn from it, and tell God all about it as soon as you understand. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I have no excuse except I just sometimes I'm just not being diligent, whether it's a thought, word, or deed. That is just instantaneously taken care of because of the cross. And guess what? You're back on that road right away. And the Apostle Paul, I think the Lord put his heart to say this so we don't get discouraged. I have not apprehended. You think I'm perfect, Paul's saying. No, that's not what it's about. It's not the perfection of the individual that we're gonna just be super spiritual people. We just need to be obedient people. Christ will do the rest. And it'll be him and us. And it'll be such a blessing. That's growth. We're obedient to him. And we have a walk. First, of course, we talked about needing salvation, first of all. But then a walk. And then you'll be a work. And you'll be a witness. And that's, I think, what Hebrews 11 is speaking of. And, well, there's a couple other things. But just to finish up the witness part, those in the same book of Philippians, verse 13 of chapter 2, for it is God who works in you. See, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the work of God. We need to be obedient. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, that's what he wants us to be. Holding fast the word of life, so they may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul says to those he led to the Lord. And then in Philippians 3, you notice when we put these things into practice, when we're obedient, we can have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5, I think. But now we go to Philippians 3, and we stopped at verse 14. Let's go to verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. It's his mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, to the degree that we're doing this, let us continue. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be the same mind. You see how this is getting into witness and working together as a body. Let us be of the same rule, same mind. When everybody has the mind of Christ, guess what? You have one harmonious church. For many walk, of whom I have to, well, we don't have to go into that, but that's true too. But anyway, we'll stop there. And I'm not going to go into it, but I'll just refer you to 1 Peter 3, 15 to 17. It says the same thing in a little different way, beautiful picture, about sanctifying God in the heart. And it leads to a walk. Work and witness. But we'll stop there and ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the position that you put us in. We are children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a home in heaven. We do have an inheritance that cannot fade or be taken away. In a sense, Father, we have it all, and it's all by grace. But Father, what we would pray for this morning is that by exercising our faith, even if it's a tiny mustard seed of faith, we would connect to that great grace in our daily experience. First of all, for salvation, if there be any here or listening that have not done so. Again, for by grace are we saved through faith. We need to exercise our faith in the finished work of Christ, believe in his resurrection, and invite him into our life as a sinner from whom he died for. And then, by faith, the walk to walk by him and for him. For the just shall live by faith. And again, it's not the greatness of our faith that we're praying for, but we pray for obedience to the things that you give us, in so much as we understand what your will is to do it. And we know that this will show our love for you, and that the Holy Spirit will give us more understanding of how to walk. And we know that the watching world, as we reflect Christ, will see his light, and they'll glorify our Father in heaven. And we know that it will be a witness in this world, and perhaps a witness to our brethren, who are not taught things such as this in this age. So, Father, we just pray for all these things. We pray for those who are sick, not here today. We thank you that you're with them. Bless them. And for each need, we're so glad we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. We're so glad we have a faithful Savior who is so faithful and true. And so we commit all these things to you and our hearts and lives to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.